Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. In fact, would you stand to your feet as we honor the reading of God's word? Could we can take this down a bit in the monitor. I feel like once I get to shouting, I'm going to hurt myself. So Isaiah chapter 9, and we're going to begin at verse 6. Very recognizable, familiar Christmas passage this morning. Isaiah 9, verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. For upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order and establish with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Church, this is talking about a future event that's getting ready to happen, that the Lord will do this. But can I tell you that 2,000 years ago, unto us a child was born, that son was given, and he has brought that government and that kingdom that today we can see extend. Is anybody excited about Jesus in the house today? Hallelujah. Let's pray and let's ask the Lord's hand on the word as we ask the Lord to speak to our hearts today. Mighty God, I just thank you that you have come to the earth, that you have done what was prophesied over your life nearly 800 years before you actually came. And Lord, we just ask you, Jesus, to make your name known, to make your spirit known in this place today, that you would speak, you would move, and you would minister in each and every one of our lives. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what your spirit is speaking today, mighty God. And Lord, I ask that there would be an anointing in this house, that I would preach your word with authority as I ought to. And Lord, let an anointing rest upon your people to receive all that you desire for us to. And Lord, we bind the works of the enemy. He would seek to confuse or distract or uproot the word even as it comes forward, mighty God. We just say that there is no spirit allowed to speak in this place but your Holy Spirit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, something real big happened this week. If you've been on news, it's amazing. You know that it's big in the Christian world when even secular news begins talking about things. And this week, I don't know if I should be sad. I don't think I'm sad over this, to be honest. Brother evangelist Reinhard Bonnke went to be with Jesus. Do you guys know that? A great evangelist who went to be with the Lord. Now, evangelist Reinhard, I would encourage you. In fact, I tried to find a good clip, but now within the last 24 hours, there have been just hundreds, probably thousands of videos made, and so I had a hard time finding anything that was less than 5 minutes. But I would encourage you this week, go and just search Reinhard Bonnke online and look at, how many of you are familiar with evangelist Bonnke? Okay, many, many of you are. If you're not, you need to go look at that man. He will expand your vision for what the Lord can do. I had the great privilege, I've been able to sit in a number of his services, have been prayed for by him, and had even the opportunity to sit in a very small closed meeting with a number of other evangelists. And the thing that amazed me about Brother Bonnke was he was really a man who was driven by one goal. He only had one desire, and he would say it in every single one of his services: "I want to plunder hell and populate heaven. I want to plunder hell and I want to populate heaven." In fact, I was looking over a sermon and a service that I had been with, and he was kind of joking. He was sharing the testimonies of the millions that were being born again through their gospel efforts. And he said, "If God continues to save souls at this rate, one day the devil will sit alone in hell." Isn't that awesome? And he'd challenge us with things like, God doesn't sit with sitters. He doesn't sleep with sleepers. He goes with goers and he works with workers. You need to go and look up this man of God. But I was moved yesterday. I saw a post from his spiritual son and the one who he has left their evangelistic ministry, Christ for All Nations. He left that ministry to a man of God named Daniel Kalinda. And Daniel wrote this, and I thought it was very relevant even to the message that we're sharing today. This is what he said. Whether we were in an airport, walking down the street, or sitting in a restaurant, it was common for people to approach and tell Reinhard Bonnke they'd been born again in one of his crusades. Years later, they're still serving the Lord. Nothing was more thrilling to Reinhard. He would be beaming for hours afterwards. The knowledge that his influence had brought somebody to Jesus was his greatest joy. I cannot begin to imagine how happy he is today, where he is now, in the presence of millions of people who are in heaven because he pointed them to the cross. What could possibly be better? Only the words of the Master. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. What I love about this is you see that Brother Reinhard, even by those who were closest to him, said that his greatest delight and joy were to see people come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But even beyond that, the reason I say I don't know if I should feel sorry for this is because, can you imagine the reception in heaven right now going on for evangelist Bonnke? Did you know they estimate, I've seen a couple different numbers, but it's somewhere between 77 and 79 million people that were led to the Lord through evangelist Bonnke. Think about that. The island of Oahu, 79 times. Everybody on that island being saved. He began to pray, Lord, give me Africa. And the Lord has truly done that. He's absolutely transformed that entire continent. And I don't know about you, but I get stirred. I get challenged because a great evangelist has left this earth. And guess what? Guess what, church? Do you know who it falls to carry on this great commission? It's left to people like you and me. And I consider that, I think about that, and what a great weight that you and I have the privilege of carrying. But I rejoice in the homegoing of evangelist Bonnke. Millions there who are there for his reception. And you know what he's experiencing right now? Joy. Enter into the joy of the Lord. That's what our series is, as we're in it right now, is joy. Everybody say joy. You know that even that prophecy, it talked about what Jesus himself would bring. He would bring that kingdom. He would bring salvation, and it's still expanding today. And we shared briefly last week about how joy is actually a third of the kingdom of God. In Romans 14, 17, it says that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. Are you guys with me this morning? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And there's so much joy, but let me give you a definition for joy. Here's joy defined: the passion or emotion excited by the acquisition or expectation of good, meaning that you have either acquired something good or you're expecting something good, and you're passionate. You have emotions that are stirred because good things are coming your way. It's a delight of the mind from the consideration of the present or assured approaching possession of a good. I know that good things are coming my way. I want you to look at your neighbor right now and say, good things are coming my way. Look at your other neighbor and say, good things are coming to you. Do you know that? Do you believe that? You know what that is? That is the very definition of joy. That there are good things that are happening and there are good things that are about to happen. Joy in the Bible is the Greek word chara. Everybody say chara. It means cheerfulness, delight, gladness, exceeding joy, joyful or joyous praise. And you'll see another word, in fact, that is used, and you'll see this. In fact, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. Turn to the Gospel of Luke. This is going to be my source text for today. I want to share with you, this is centered around the Christmas narrative. And I think will be greatly encouraging to you. Luke chapter 1, and look at verse 5. And I want to point something out here. Look at Luke verse 5. And it says this: there were in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. Everyone say Zacharias. The division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child. Elizabeth was barren. They were both well advanced in years. So they were serving as priests, that while he was serving as priest, as a priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, a lot fell to him to burn incense. He went into the temple of the Lord. The whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. The angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias. Your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You shall name him John, and you will have joy." Everybody say joy. "You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." Let me pause there for a moment. That word rejoice is actually the same Greek word chara, but it's the action word for joy. It's a joy that is expressed. It's a joy that's released. It's a joy that is demonstrated. It's the very act of being joyful. So the birth of John will not only be joy to mom and dad, but there will also be joy that is released through many others. In verse 15, it says that he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit, the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Boy, you want to talk about an awesome prophetic word. How many of you would like to have an angelic visitation and get a word like that? Oh boy, that would be exciting, wouldn't it? But I've got a couple points for you. If you're taking notes, if you're a note taker, write this down. There is joy in the word of the Lord. There is joy in the word of the Lord. You see this in this passage where the angel came and spoke to Zacharias about what was about to transpire for him and his wife Elizabeth. They were old. They had no children, even though they wanted children very desperately. But the angel says, "I've got a word for you." And he gives this word, and it moved him. He said that you will have joy, and it will release joy in other people. There is joy in the word of the Lord. And my wife, one of the things that she was doing this last week is she has been reading over the prophetic words that we received this last year, mostly through the prophetic conference. And how many of you keep track of the prophetic words that you receive, whether in this house, a prophetic conference, maybe the Lord gives you? You all ought to keep track of your dreams. You all ought to keep track of your prophetic words, because what it does is I was encouraged when I got that prophetic word back in September. But even as my wife, I was working, I was actually preparing my message as she was sending me, and she was rewriting all of the prophetic words that she felt like were really pertaining to us in this season, in our church. And you know what began to happen as she would text me these different words? Remember what they said about our kids? There was all of a sudden this joyful expectation that would erupt in my heart. That, remember what God said about our church? And we just saw this happen, and all of a sudden I was filled with joy as I thought, boy, God's already fulfilling the word that he spoke. As she began to send one word after another, for hours she was doing this just as she was meditating on the word of the Lord, there was great joy that was being released in my heart and in my life. Did you know? Pay attention. Joy is an evidence of your faith. Joy is an evidence of your faith. We shared that definition. Joy is an expectation that good things are coming. And so if joy is an expectation that God is going to do what he said that he was going to do. So how do you know? Well, you can ask somebody, do you have faith to believe the word of the Lord over your life? Some of you have words that you've been clinging to for many years, some for decades even. And I could ask you, do you have faith to believe the word of the Lord? Well, you may say yes, you may say no, you may say, Pastor, I'm not really sure. One of the ways you can know is as you tell people about the word of the Lord, or even as you consider the word of the Lord, do you find yourself getting excited about it? Do you find yourself being filled with joy as you consider what God is saying? That's an evidence that you do have faith. Well, what if I don't feel excited about it? What if I'm scared about what God? What if I'm in unbelief? Well, we'll deal with that in a moment. But if you stay in a place, let me just tell you, if you stay in a place where a prophetic word is released, and you just say, well, we'll see what happens, and there's no expectation, there's no agreement, then you will never see the fulfillment of that word. It's very rare. And so I think it's important for us to consider. I want you to think about what was happening here in this story. Elizabeth was barren. And not only was she barren, but she was old. And though she was barren, we also see that it was God's will for her to have a child. Can I just tell you that barren areas of our life are often indicators of God's call on our life? Barren areas are places that the Lord desires to fill with his promise. And the devil will always attack us in the place of our anointing. This is why I've shared the story of my wife and how she was so attacked and tormented in the realm of her dreams. And you may wonder, God, why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this? But as we've gone through the walk and the call of God, what I know now is that God has called her to be a dreamer of dreams. The Lord desires to speak. And guess what? The devil is very often convinced of our call even before we are. Sometimes he'll recognize an anointing far before we do, or even a prophet might say it. And so you look at the areas where you're being attacked and afflicted. We were on the Big Island. I went and I ministered in Honoka'a. And Pastor Dan has had one physical affliction after another. And it's like, what in the world is going on? But as I prayed and I sought the Lord, because I prayed before I went to minister there, for one of their services recently. And I just sought the Lord and I said, God, what's a word that I could bring to encourage? And this is the very thing that the Lord spoke to me. It says that the areas that you're being afflicted are the areas that the Lord wants to anoint. And so what I began to pray and contend, and even though there's all of these physical things, our instinct could be to say, God, you're not a healer. God, you don't want to do. Our response should be the exact opposite. Saying that if the devil is attacking me and my health, that must mean that he sees something that is a threat to the kingdom of darkness. And that if the devil is tenacious enough to attack in that area, I also believe that God desires to release an anointing in that area. You need to be so mindful of this, because if you're constantly being bombarded in your marriage, that indicates to me that your marriage is threatening to the kingdom of darkness, and that God desires to do something powerful through your marriage. If you're constantly seeing attack coming upon your children, boy, you better contend over your children. It doesn't mean that God doesn't care about them. In fact, I believe it means the exact opposite, that God's got a great call and purpose, and even the devil recognizes it. And if the devil recognizes it, you and I had better recognize it as well and come into a joyful expectation. God, you're going to do something here. You're going to do something through my kids. You're going to do something in my marriage. You're going to do something in my health. You're going to do something in my finances. You're going to do something, mighty God, in our church. You're going to do something in Lahaina. I have a joyful expectation. Remember what the angel said. This will be a joy to you, and it will be a joy to others. You see, God is going to fill barren areas of your life. And it's our job then to fill others who are barren. You understand what I'm saying? So when God redeems your marriage, when God breaks addiction off of your life, when God brings joy in place of depression, whatever it might be, we all have a testimony. We all have things that the Lord has done for us. It's our job not to keep these things to ourselves, but to begin. You see somebody who's lacking in the very area you used to lack in. You see somebody being attacked in the area you used to be attacked and afflicted in. It's our job. I was barren as well. The Lord ministered in my life. He's healed me. He's restored me. Now, I'm going to give to you what the Lord did in me. Amen? Now, let's continue this story. Oh, this is really good. Verse 18. You might just stay in Luke chapter 1 because I'm just going through this story. Verse 18, Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." The angel answered and said, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and to bring to you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." The people waited for Zacharias, and they marveled. He lingered so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They perceived that he'd seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned for them and remained speechless. So as soon as the days of his service were completed, he departed to his own house. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. She hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." You understand what she means by that is it was a highly dishonorable thing. If you were unable to bear and deliver children in this day and age, in this culture, it was considered that you were cursed. It was considered that you were not blessed, that God's favor was not upon you. And of course, the value of this in this day and age that was placed upon a family and especially upon a mother was her ability to produce children. So a large family indicated that you were very blessed. And so if you were a woman who desired to give your husband children, who wanted to give birth to this, and this was the cultural expectation, you can imagine how rejected she felt in not having a child. You understand? And so Gabriel comes, and this is what's interesting. He says, "I bring you joyous news. I hang out in the throne room of God. I'm a messenger angel." And if you look, now there's a problem here. There's a problem here. You remember earlier, a moment ago, I said, if you don't have joyful expectation, what do? If I don't have a joyful expectation, I am in doubt, I'm in unbelief, I'm in fear, I don't know if God can do what he said he would do, how do we respond? I want you to write this down. This is my second point this morning. If you can't receive with joy, shut your mouth. If you cannot receive with joy, keep your mouth closed. I don't care how you write it down. If shut up is too offensive for you, then write, be silent. However you want to write it down, however you're going to remember it. But this is what's so mind-boggling. The angel comes. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I just think if an angel appeared to me and gave me a word straight from heaven, my immediate response would not be, "How's this going to happen? I don't believe this." In fact, you'll notice that he responds there in verse 18. The problem happens in the first 2-3 words of verse 18. "And Zacharias said." That's the problem right there. He did not have a joyful response. He had an unbelieving heart. And if you can't receive with joy, you ought to keep your mouth shut. If you can't come in agreement with the word of the Lord, be silent. In fact, you'll see a great example of this if you read through the rest of the Christmas narrative. Now, next week, we've got some guest ministers who are going to be in the house, but the next week, I'm going to talk about Mary and Joseph and the birth of Jesus. What was interesting is I've seen on three occasions, there may be more, but at least three occasions where an angel said something, or Joseph shares a dream, or the word of a prophet comes, and Mary is observing these things, and she says nothing, but the Bible says she pondered these things in her heart. She pondered these things in her heart. I think that's a good response. If you're afraid or you're fearful, you can't speak well about the things that the Lord is speaking to you about, you just ponder. I'm going to be quiet. I'm not going to speak negative. I'm going to ponder. The unfortunate response of Zacharias was unbelief. How's this going to happen? And so the angel shuts his mouth. Did you know that sometimes God's judgment is actually an act of grace? Did you know that? Sometimes God will shut you down before you self-destroy. I'm going to shut your mouth before you destroy the promises of God. You know that the Bible, it gives us very, very strong instruction about our tongue and about our words. Proverbs 18:21 says there is death and life in the power of our tongue. They that love it will eat of its fruit. You know what that means? You're speaking things out. You're releasing things every time. Are you speaking death or are you speaking life? Because you're going to eat of the fruit. That's what it says. You're going to eat of the fruit of what you're speaking. And if you're constantly negative, if you're constantly complaining, if you're constantly murmuring, if you're constantly speaking unbelief and doubt, guess what? Guess what you're going to eat? All of those things. You're going to eat your words. That's right. But if you're speaking faith and expectation and joy and hope and peace, you're going to eat of what you are speaking. There is death and life in the power of your tongue. Romans 4:17, Abraham is called the father of faith because he believed the word of God and he called the things that were not as though they are. In the book of James, chapter 3, it talks a lot about the tongue, how it causes fires, it can destroy people, it can bring judgment, but it also talks about how there can be life and truth and strength released by what we are saying. And so the question is, what are we saying? What are we declaring? If you can't rejoice over the promises of God, ponder them. Your words have power, church. Your words have power. I remember one moment this became so real to me. I've been reading a book. What is it called? The Fire That Never Stops Burning, something like that. It's an account by, what's that? The Fire That Never Sleeps. My daughter's reading it too, The Fire That Never Sleeps. She's got a better mind than I do. That's negative. I have a whole and redeemed mind with a great sharp memory. Hallelujah. And so The Fire That Never Sleeps. It's a testimony. It's a stories of the Brownsville Revival is written by John Kilpatrick, who is the pastor, and Michael Brown, who was the president over the School of Ministry at Brownsville. And one of the things I just remember this testimony from John Kilpatrick. Now, this was just mind-boggling. He was talking about the miracles that transpired in those meetings. And he said that the Lord was giving him words of knowledge. And this is where the Lord will speak to you about ailments. It could be physical, it could be emotional, whatever. But the Lord literally begins to download from heaven things that he wants to minister to, things that he wants to heal. And so they were in a meeting, and Pastor Kilpatrick, that wasn't something that he generally flowed in, but God was doing something unique there. And all of a sudden, as he's there praying, he gets this word, calcified discs and spurs. Calcified discs and spurs. And he said this was very unusual because he has no idea what calcified discs and spurs are, but the Lord knew. And he said that there was a woman who immediately stood to her feet and began running down the aisle to meet him. And he spoke the words again, calcified discs and spurs. And he said he saw literally come out of his mouth what looked like a missile. It shot out of his mouth. And you can believe this or not, but I'll take the revivalist word. It was like a missile that shot out of his mouth. And he said that it hit this woman right in her neck. She hits the ground. And after a few moments, she gets back, you know, the ushers help her. She gets back on her feet and complete, you know, flexibility and all this. And Pastor Kilpatrick says, well, you know, tell me, honey, what's gone on with you? What's happened to you? And she says, well, the doctor has said that I have calcified discs and spurs all throughout my spine. And it's incredibly painful for me to move my neck or to bend my back. But the moment you spoke that word, I felt like the fire of God came into my body. And now the pain is completely gone. I can move my neck. I can move my back completely healed. At the power of word. It is so important. I want you to consider. You just imagine if your words took on physical form like that. That every time you spoke a word of faith or healing or hope or salvation, that something begins to transform. Man, I've got a drug-addicted child, but I'm speaking, Lord, they will be saved. They will know you, Holy Spirit. Right now, you're ministering to them. Right now, you're breaking the strongholds of the enemy. Right now, and every time, it's like missiles being launched and hitting their target. Consider the opposite. My wife is so... My pastor is so... Can you believe what my life group leader did? Can you believe my boss at work? And every time you're speaking, it's like missiles out of your mouth. Like missiles out of your mouth. What are your words building? What are your words doing? If you can receive the word of the Lord with joy... Shut your mouth. Amen? Here's the last one. Look at verse 57. Let's look at verse 57. Verse 57, Luke chapter 1. Now I'm skipping, you'll notice, the part of Mary and Elizabeth because we'll tell their story here in a couple weeks. But in verse 57, it says, Elizabeth's full time for her to be delivered. She brought forth a son, and the neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. They were moved to joy because God had been faithful over Elizabeth. In verse 59, it came on the eighth day, they were to circumcise a child. And they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. They said to her, there's no one among your relatives who's called by this name. So they made a sign to the father, and what he would have him called. He called for a writing tablet. He wrote, saying, his name is John. So they marveled. Immediately, his mouth was opened, his tongue was loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Fear came upon all who dwelt around them. These sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was upon him. Beginning there at verse 67, I won't read it right now, but you'll see that Zacharias now begins to prophesy. Here's the last point this morning. Obey the Lord and use your mouth to rejoice. Obey the Lord and use your mouth to rejoice. You see, can you imagine what it would be like to be struck mute for 9 months? That's what happened to him. We're going to teach this guy how to be positive with his words. We're going to teach this guy how to stop speaking unbelief and negativity. And so the angel struck him mute, held his tongue. After 9 months of silence, guess what? Zacharias learned what his tongue was for. The Bible says he obeyed the Lord, and we see that where the mother says, no, his name's not going to be Zacharias like his father, but his name is going to be John according to the word of the Lord. And they call for a tablet because, of course, he cannot speak. And so he writes out, yes, his name is John. And one act of obedience in agreement with the word of the Lord, his mouth was open. In fact, the word that's used there, if you have the King James, it says that his tongue was loosed. That's literally a term of the breaking of a curse. It's literally a term. You'll see it very often used in the realm of the demonic. But this judgment that had come upon him out of an act of obedience was now released. His tongue was loosed. And the Bible says that he spoke, he praised, and he prophesied. He spoke, he praised, and he prophesied. You'll see there was a shift in Zechariah's heart. If I'm going to speak, I'm not going to speak unbelief. It will be faith. When I speak, I'm not going to start fires or bring division. I'm going to speak life. I'm going to release faith in the name of Jesus. Our words need to be the very same way. If you want freedom and liberty and power to flow through your mouth, you need to consider, what are you speaking? Then the Bible says that he praised. Everybody say praise. He praised. After 9 months of not speaking, he knew what his tongue was used for. Praise God. I worship you. I love you. You are so good. And I find that the response of the people, if you look, that's in verse 64. It says that he used his tongue to praise God. And the response of the people was, they feared the Lord. What is God going to do in these last days? You understand that our praise will do the very same thing in people? That as the world is increasingly negative, as things are increasingly bad upon the earth, but they see you praising God, I tell you, people are going to wonder, what in the world is going on with these guys? Why are they rejoicing when everybody else is in panic mode? Why are these guys happy when everybody else is in depression? I mean, I tell you, church, I love, you know, again, to speak of this revival book I've been reading. They began to talk about how when revival would strike nations, when it would touch entire regions and areas, you would see certain things happen. Like people would begin walking after the Lord, and you would see in Wales, in fact, nearly every single bar and establishment where they were serving alcohol went completely bankrupt. Well, why does that happen? Because people got so radically saved and transformed, they started spending all of their time in the church and they weren't going into the bars any longer. They were making connections with people in the house of God rather than in the bars, and literally they all went out of business. You'll read about areas where prostitution literally becomes non-existent in an area. Why? Because people get saved and they're no longer entertaining those things any longer. And I just wonder, we see so much complaining about pharmaceutical companies ruling all of this and that and manipulating what's in government. Can you imagine what would happen if the Lord began to move so invasively upon the earth? We were filled with joy, and I don't need to be on antidepressants any longer. I don't need to be on prescription medication any longer because God Almighty has done such a great work in my life. You know what begins to happen as you begin to praise God? As you begin to rejoice in the things of the Lord, others are going to look upon that and say, how are you so happy? Tell me what prescription you're on. You know, church, I used to be deeply depressed. But now I'm happy. And I've never had an antidepressant. I've never had bipolar medication. I've never had to, because the joy of the Lord has come into my life. And I would hope, there might be people, you're hopeless in depression, you're hopeless in heaviness, you're burdened in your emotions. I want you to know there is freedom, there is liberty, there is joy for all who would receive it. We begin to speak these things. That's what Zacharias did. He spoke, he praised the Lord, and then the last thing is he prophesied. He prophesied. Minister Rylan, I'm closing. Would you come? In verse 67, he began to prophesy. God immediately began to reverse and redeem his negativity. I love this. He began speaking life about the Savior Jesus and the ministry he would bring about freedom that would be released. It was absolutely incredible. Read the prophecy. It's the end of Luke chapter 1. It's very, very powerful. What I find so incredible is there was a word that was released over his life. His word was negative. His response was unbelief. But now that his tongue has been loose, you find that he's now prophesying. He's speaking about the things that are to come, about the Savior who is to be born. He begins speaking life. Church, what I want to challenge each and every one of you, every person within the sound of my voice, you're a prophet whether you know it or not. And your words take on more form than you have any idea they do. Your words are powerful. I want to challenge you. What are you speaking? What are you declaring? What are you prophesying? Lord, speak into us today. We must receive the word of God with joy. We can't receive with joy. Close your mouth. Ponder. But when you open your mouth, use your tongue to speak, praise, and prophesy about the joyful expectation of the Lord. I want you to stand to your feet all across this room. We'll close in a moment of prayer. Desire that God's birthed in your heart, or the prophetic word that you know this is a word from God. Maybe it's a scripture that you're standing on. The Bible says that I can be healed. The Bible says that I can be forgiven, free from guilt and shame. You might be grabbing onto a biblical promise today. What is the word? What is the declaration that you're grabbing a hold of? What I want us to do is I want you seriously to take a moment right now. And I want you to bring to the front of your mind something that you're believing God for. What is a declaration? What is something you're contending for? My marriage will be whole. I will move on to the mission field. My children will be saved. I will be free. I will have joy. My business will prosper. What is it that you're grabbing hold of? I think we've all got stuff like that. And this is what I want you to do. Well, first of all, have y'all got something in mind? Do y'all have something? Because this is what we're going to do. We're going to speak some things into existence. I'm not going to ask you to pray about those things. Lord, would you do this? Lord, would you? No, we're going to speak some things. We're going to declare some things. If you're believing for a business thing, okay? You're not going to say, Lord, would you bless my business? You're not going to say, Lord, would you do what that prophetic word said over my business? No, you're going to speak. There's a difference. You just imagine that what you are saying is like a missile proceeding from your mouth and it's doing something. So what is it that you're speaking? I will have dozens of employees. I will see families sustained. I will see businesses strong in Lahaina. I will see prosperity released. I will fund the works of God through the way you prosper me. You understand the difference between saying, God, would you do this? God, will you do this? And saying, God, you will do this. God, you declared this. God, you're going to. You understand? And I think it's important now. This may pull some of you out of your comfort zone. But I want you to speak out loud. And we're all going to be doing this together. Nobody's going to be flying solo in this. But you're going to say, my son will be saved. That marriage will be made whole. I will live a long and healthy life. life. I don't know what it is that's in your heart, but you're not going to ask. You're going to declare. You're going to speak. And it's important because your words have power. You can ponder this in your head, but it's powerful when you speak it, because it takes on literal form. And I think it's important. Did you know the devil cannot read your mind? Did you know that? I think that's one of the reasons it's very important for us to speak things out loud, because I want the devil to hear what I'm declaring. I want him to know what God's getting ready to do in my life. I want him to know what God is doing in the house of God. Are you ready? We're going to pray. No, we're not going to pray. We're going to declare. It's prayer, but we're going to declare. You're going to prophesy, whether you know it or not. You're going to prophesy. So you've all got something in mind, yeah? It might just be two or three phrases that you release. But right now, in fact, let me just pray. We ask the Lord to help us in this, and then we're going to declare. Lord, I ask you to speak to us, and that you would release joyful expectation over the words, the desires, the things that you have spoken, whether through a prophet, whether through the word of God, whether a desire you've birthed in our heart. I pray that you would put joyful expectation in each and every one of our hearts. In Jesus' name. Now, right now, I just want you to begin to speak prophetically. I just want you to begin to speak life into those things. Come on, right out loud. Lord, we just declare, you are a God who fulfills your word. You are a God who will do and demonstrate. Lord, you are a God who answers prayer, that you hear the cry of your people and you move. Lord, we declare our families will be saved. Lord, we declare you will be more than enough. Lord, we declare freedom into our lives and into the lives that we're concerned about. Lord, we declare that liberty is coming. We declare your kingdom come and your will be done right here on the earth just as it is in heaven. Lord, we release life and we live, Lord, with joyful expectation. We will have joy. We will have rejoicing. I will rejoice in you, mighty God. I will praise you. My tongue will be for your praise and glory. My tongue will release life. Lord, my tongue will release faith. My love, my tongue will produce, Lord, good things and good fruit and life and expectancy, mighty God. Oh, Lord Jesus, we release right now good things. Revival is coming to Lahaina. Let's declare revival is coming to Lahaina. Lord, we stand on your word that has said you're going to shake this place. Historic revival. We say historic revival is come to Lahaina. We say that, Lord, history-making revival is here. We say that you are giving us our land. You are giving us these islands, mighty God. We say revival is here. Revival is here. Revival is here. Jesus, we prophesy, Lord, that pillars of darkness are coming down in the name of Jesus. Idolatry must bow its knee to the exalted name of Jesus. Lord, addiction is broken over this region and area in the mighty name of Jesus. We declare freedom. We declare salvation. We declare liberty. We declare wholeness. We declare restoration. Lord, we declare healing released right here in our land, right in our own homes, mighty God. It is released. You are doing it, mighty God. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. You're doing it. You're doing it. You're doing it, Lord. How many of you, even as we're declaring things, you're getting excited? You know what that is? That's joyful expectation. That's faith that's coming alive on the inside of you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Wow. Well, I want to pray one more thing just before we end our time together. Now, you already know what your homework is, right? You're going to speak life all week. You're going to prophesy all week. You're going to praise all week. That's what you're going to do. The moment unbelief, fear, doubt. Shut my mouth. I'm going to think about this for a minute. Got it. I want to pray, every head bowed, every eye closed, all across this room. Maybe you're here today and you're not sure that Jesus Christ, that what he did when he came to this earth, he came to pay the penalty for our sin. He came, the Bible said, so that none would perish, but all could have everlasting life if we would receive. you're not here and you're confident Jesus did that for you, if you're not sure that you would make it into heaven, I want to pray for you. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and we believe in our heart that he was raised from the dead, he lived a real life, he died a real death for us. He rose from the dead, he's seated in victory today. The Bible says if we believe that, we will be saved. So I want to lead us in a simple declaration of faith. The important part is your belief, it's your heart to come in agreement. Would you repeat this prayer with me all across this room, those even listening online right now, if you would pray with me right now. Pray, dear Jesus, I ask you, Lord, to forgive me. I have sinned. I've fallen short of your holy standard. But I thank you, Jesus. You died for my sin. You lived a sinless life, but you paid for my sin. You died. You rose again. You're returning one day. I'm going to be ready. Because you've forgiven me, you save me, you set me free, and I will live my life for you. I ask you, Lord, use me, save me, be my Savior and the Lord of every area of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 Hey, I want you to do what Kaleo taught us how to do a little bit earlier. From the very, what you call it? Na'al. I want you to release a hallelujah, a 1-2 punch to the devil. Come on, everybody say, hallelujah! Hallelujah. Hey, God bless you guys. Have a wonderful